14. And then we'll have a word of prayer as we begin our study. This morning, still remaining in the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews. But first, we're going to start in a couple of other places so that we have a clear and unequivocal point that we're looking to when we read chapter 7 of Hebrews, which has to do with this strange personage of Melchizedek. And that's what we're reading about here in chapter 14 of Genesis. Try to remember also that at this point, Abraham is still known as Abram. He hasn't even assumed the name Abraham yet. And it's several verses before of that famous and wonderful passage, which says in chapter 15, verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." That wonderful verse repeated by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and loved by people like me and all of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. "We believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to us for righteousness, and we were made the children of Abraham." But I want to go back and read this account, beginning in chapter 14, verse 13. "Then one who had escaped," what had happened was this one king had, and he was in league with several others, and kings would be called like governors of regions and stuff like today. And they had gone down and captured Sodom and taken everything out of there, and even Lot took him captive. "Then one who had escaped," someone from that, "came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan," Dan being the northernmost part of what we call Israel. "He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobith, which is north of Damascus." So he went even further, Damascus, Syria. "And so he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. He rescued him. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him." And then comes this, which changes the world. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem," almost all commentators believe that the reference to Salem is Jerusalem, "he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he," that is Abram, "gave him," that is Melchizedek, "a tithe of all the booty that they had won back." Wow. So that's the reference to Melchizedek. And that's it until we go to, next, I want you to go to Psalm 110. We'll get to a prayer in just a minute. These are wonderful things that we're dealing with. Psalm 110. It is the next reference to Melchizedek. There are only three. The one we read in Genesis 14, this one, and then the one that we're reading about, far more extensive, in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read Psalm 110 again in its entirety. It's only seven verses. Notice it says a Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. That'll preach. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brook, of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, these marvelous truths gather together to communicate and to tell us of the fulfillment of all these things. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, grant us that we will exalt his name this day. Jesus Christ is all about this. And we are thankful for these clues that we have from the scriptures about Jesus Christ. Bless us then, Father, as we study, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now a little brief shout out, I think they call them, and shout out to some people who will be viewing our videos from our lesson as far as the East Coast, Michigan, and other points. And we're thankful for that. We're glad to have the audience and those who are watching the series as we teach out of the book of Hebrews. I appreciate their desire to hear the teaching. Now turn to, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to stay in chapter 7 for a bit. It is, for me, a central core teaching of Holy Scripture. I have favorite books of the Bible. I don't know if you do or not, but it's not as though I don't like Nahum. I do. But there are some books that are far more, interesting or impactful on my brain. Romans being the number one. Besides the Gospels are beautiful too, but Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And when you think of that, you just can't stop. It's beautiful stuff. And it relates back to this. Now, in Hebrews, this obscure personage, that's the best you could call Melchizedek. He's obscure. The references are very, very brief. And they don't say much about Melchizedek until we get to chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews. And so I think it's extremely important that we understand and know about Melchizedek, because our own Savior, Jesus Christ, who has ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What in the world does that mean? That's why we're here. There is a way in which this Melchizedek is the key to understanding the ministry and person of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that the book of Hebrews comes in a really close second to the book of Romans as one of my favorites because of these very things. They teach the very foundation of the Christian faith. Let's read chapter 7 briefly, beginning in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, that's exactly how it is described in Genesis 14, who met Abraham, actually Abram, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, a tithe. We read that too. First being translated, Melchizedek that is, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Would anybody doubt that Jesus Christ is the king of peace? Yeah. The other thing that's noticeable, and I'm just preparing you for it. Wait a minute. Melchizedek was a king. And a priest. Wait a minute. That's not allowed. Priests have to come from Aaron's line. Melchizedek doesn't. Now consider, verse 4, how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, the priesthood, according to the law, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, Levi, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now let me ask you, just a little test about your knowledge of the Old Testament. Were the things of Melchizedek before or after the law? Before, the Apostle Paul says. It's before the law. And we have this account of Melchizedek receiving tithes. Wow. So we have some stuff to really get straight here. Now, beyond all contradiction, verse 7, the lesser is blessed by the better. You remember our words, better? Then the book of Hebrews, better this, better than the angels, better than Abraham, better than everything. Better than the law. Remember that. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. The so to speak is an apt addition to that line. It is a figure of a spiritual truth. It is a type. Abraham was a type. Levi, in some sense, was. But Abraham pays tithes not to Levites, or not to the priesthood, but to Melchizedek, who has no such genealogy. Verse 10, for he, that is Levi, was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is all before the law. This is early in the process. And we have this curious personage, Melchizedek. And Abraham gives him tithes. He is greater than Abraham. Okay. We get a sense of who this guy is now. Now, we have to be careful here, because there's a lot of misunderstandings about Melchizedek. I shared with you in a previous lesson that there are those who promote the notion that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. That's what they say. Because, one, they can't explain otherwise. But I'm telling you right now, that's false. Melchizedek, it says that Jesus Christ will be a priest like Melchizedek. Like Melchizedek. Well, what was unique about Melchizedek? What was the one thing unique about him? That he had no genealogy. That is to say, no father nor mother or anything like that recorded. But we know from Numbers... Oh boy, my head just went crazy. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 64 and 65... there were a group of people from Israel that were being considered for the priesthood, but they could produce no genealogy, and therefore they were considered, listen to this, defiled. Yeah. Back in Nehemiah chapter 7. You had to have the Levite priesthood was based on physical genealogy. Melchizedek had no such connections. He came out of nowhere. A curious person. King of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He's a king and a priest. I know of only one other person like that. Jesus Christ our Lord. So this Melchizedek person is a lovely explanation of the work of Jesus Christ that appears way back in Genesis, early Genesis, and all the way even to now, when the author of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish believers that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but are, who are backing away, and he's warning them, don't back away. Because this person is greater than Melchizedek, greater than Abraham, greater than the angels. Better, better, better. Don't abandon Christ. There's no returning if you do. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it, that is, the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? Why? If the Levitical priesthood could perfect someone, why was there a need for another? What further need was there of another priest that should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? He's outside of the line of the priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, oh my goodness, highlight that text. For the priesthood being changed from Aaron to Melchizedek, there is also a change of the law. There has to be. It is an obligation of necessity. There is a change of the law. And then I was reminded, back in the day when I argued these points, Jesus, during his ministry, and he was talking about the law, the Ten Commandments and everything. He said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt not kill, murder, however you like it. But I say unto you, if you're angry against your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. I'm sure the people around him, the Jews, said, who is this guy that changed the law? What authority does he have? Then he said, you've heard, it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you look upon a maiden to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. Boom. Wait a minute, some would say, I haven't committed adultery in the flesh, in the usual manner. But how many times have I violated that law that Jesus just declared? If you look upon a maiden to lust after her, you are guilty of adultery in your heart. Who is this person, Jesus and this Melchizedek? This is changing everything, including the law. For the priesthood being changed, verse 12, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I am no longer under the law. But it is not as though I am not under any law, for I am under the law of Christ. There's been a change in the law. We shall find that. Wait till we get to chapter 8. And that's the reason I'm spending extra time in chapter 7. Chapter 8 will declare it very plainly. For the priesthood being changed, there's necessity, is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no man has officiated at the altar. That's Jesus. He came from Judah. No priest ever came from Judah. Not a soul in this room that would say that Jesus Christ is not the great high priest. But he came from Judah, not from Levi, not from Aaron. For he of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. And I like to put slash king. Who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, that is, the Ten Commandments and all of the things that came from that, all of the Levitical commandments, but according to the power of an endless life. Melchizedek didn't have history of mother, father, nothing like that. It is as though he existed forever, but he didn't. He just didn't have the necessary genealogy. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek, verse 15, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, Psalm 110, we just read it. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek represents an endless ministry that Christ would fulfill. He has an everlasting ministry. He doesn't die. He already died once. But he rose from the dead, and now he has an endless life. And so he can intercede for us always, forever. There is no time when we do not have a sympathetic and a compassionate Savior who represents us and intercedes for us. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling. Did you get the word? And in the Greek, it stands. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. I'll read that again. For the law made nothing perfect. Even the annual offering of the Passover lamb had to be repeated every year. But Christ died once, once forever, never again. He has perfected righteousness. He is not weak and unprofitable like the Mosaic Code. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, this is God the Father, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, the foundation of a better covenant. The only one that we have been discussing is the Mosaic covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. The priests in the Levitical line, they died, and others replaced them. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable priesthood, thanks be to God. Brings joy to my heart. I put my faith in the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. I rest in him. Always. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, verse 25, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. How? By faith. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He has passed through the heavens and has been seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. For who does not need daily as those high priests, that is under the Levitical order, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. It is true that we have a clash here of interpretive schemas. New covenant, covenant, dispensational. Remember us talking about those various different views and how they affected the interpretation of Scripture. My view comes closest to the New Covenant view. And it's based on, remember this principle, what the text says. It has been annulled. Annulled. made obsolete. It's passing away. That's not bad, folks. That's really good for you and for me. It's really, really good. The Apostle Paul said, the law kills. The Spirit makes alive. Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is that great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with an endless life and ministry and priesthood. Endless, forever, eternally in the heavens. Hallelujah. Remember, Melchizedek did not qualify for priesthood in Israel. Neither did Jesus. He was from the line of Judah, not from the line of Aaron. I got to make something clear. Jesus is said to be compared to. Jesus is compared to Melchizedek, not identified with him. In other words, he's not saying that Melchizedek was really Jesus. No, he's being compared to Melchizedek. He would be like Melchizedek. He would not be a Melchizedek. Melchizedek was without genealogy and all those things that we've already discussed. And Jesus Christ didn't have the lineage to be a great high priest in Israel. Guess what? When I debate with my Jewish friends, he isn't their great high priest. He really isn't. Still today, they reject their own Messiah. Yeah. I'm hoping that the times that we spend with our Jewish friends, who in some ways are akin to my atheist opponents. Interesting, isn't it? Between the two, which one would you think? You got Jews over here and you got atheists over here. Which one is meaner? If you're thinking the Jews, you would be right. That's in my experience as I debate with Jews and stuff. They get angry. Atheists are just, they just get skeptical and insulting about the Holy Scriptures and the myths that we Christians believe in and those kind of things. Atheists, what can I say? They just flow off my back. Jews make me a little bit more defensive because they have nasty things to say about Jesus Christ. They have rejected and still reject their Savior and great high priest. Wow. Let's go right into chapter 8. I've only got a few more minutes to go, about 5 minutes, but it will serve as an introductory point. Something I would ask, I think I have before. Sometime this week, would you all read those chapters 7 and 8? Read them. It's not very much reading. It's fairly short. They're extremely important. The author of the book of Hebrews thinks it's so much that he has included this extensive passage on Melchizedek. You guys saw the references in Genesis 14. It was no more than a single verse. And then in Psalm 110, one single reference. Now he devotes two chapters to this. To this person, Melchizedek. How important is that? It's extremely important. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I've said it 10 times. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Amen to that. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Didn't qualify. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, God says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, Jesus Christ, that is, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Carson would say, that's what the text says, which was established on better promises. We'll end there because of time limitations. But certainly we'll finish up chapter 8 next week. All of these chapters begin, beginning back in 6, reference to Melchizedek, all of chapter 7 and most of chapter 8 all have to do with this change that something happened when Jesus came. Much bigger than we often give credit. Something big happened. The whole thing changed when Christ came. And he fulfilled all of it. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He is in the order of Melchizedek without genealogy. He doesn't trace his genealogy to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. No, something new, something different. Something, I finish with this, better. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we trust that you will bless the words of Holy Scripture. And then help us to make sure that we declare what the text says and that we do that with love and compassion and caring for each and every person. Lord, help us to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. He has been exalted and now sits at your right hand in heaven over his kingdom. We pray, dear Father, that you will bless us together as we study these things and that our love for Jesus Christ will grow exponentially when we see the glory of this king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's in his precious, precious name, not Melchizedek, but Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.